Our reading this evening is from 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. During these meetings, we're looking at some of the great chapters of 1 Corinthians. Last night we looked at chapter 2. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 3. Tomorrow night, chapter 4, in the will of the Lord. Chapter number 3, reading from verse number 1. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers or deacons by whom you believe, even as the Lord gives to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God give the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God who giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, we are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. For the Lord blesses and helps us to understand his own good precious word. Now the Corinthians had certain things to say about the Apostle Paul. They passed their judgment upon him. They said, as for his speech, it is contemptible. He's not a very good speaker, they would say. And as for his bodily presence, it's weak. He's not very much to look at. But they said, his letters are weighty and powerful. And so they are. The greatest thing that the Apostle Paul produced were not all those churches, for they're now gone, but rather the epistle that the Spirit of God inspired them to write. And we must admit that they are mighty. They are powerful. And every one of us should be very, very familiar with the church epistles, for they're not only about us, but they're for us. There's a whole lot of scripture that's not about us, but is for us. But whenever we come to these epistles, they're not only for us and about us, altogether they're ours, our great heritage, the churches of God. Now the Apostle Paul had many methods of writing. Some of them, of course, is to have little triplets and sometimes couplets write down his chapter. 2 Corinthians is filled with that. Sometimes he works in contrasts and parallels, as you will see in Thessalonians and so on. And another thing is this, he's very, very fond of using metaphor. Very, very good at metaphors. And the chapter that we have read just now is a great example of those metaphors. For instance, in verses 1 to 4, he refers to these Christians as babes. And he talks about babes. And he talks about a babe that's natural and how that he does things that is natural. He talks about a babe. And he wants to bring some spiritual truth out of the idea of a babe. Then after that, he talks about a tillage, a tilled field, a cultivated field. And he wants to bring certain things out, so he will use the illustration or the metaphor of a field. Then after that, he takes up a building from verse 10 to 15, and he talks about a building. Now, we all know what buildings are, and there's perhaps some builders here this evening. I think we all know something about it. So he brings up building, and the wonderful thought of building, and he has certain things to bring out. Then he talks about a temple in verse 16 to 17. And he has certain ideas that he wants to line up alongside a temple. Then he talks about wise men. And wise men and fools from verse 18 to 20. And then he brings in our inheritance. All things are yours. For people like to inherit things. They like things to be left them and so on. But the Apostle Paul here in this passage is talking about the things that are left to us in a spiritual sense. And here he says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life and so on. And he talks, all these things are yours. They're all part of your great heritage in Christ, and they're all to your profit, and they're all to your good. So this is a marvelous chapter of metaphor. But what's he bringing out of these metaphors? Well, whenever he talks about the babe, he's talking about spiritual growth. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? We all like to grow spiritually. It's a good thing to grow spiritually. Sad to say, there's some saints, and they make little or no progress. It's lovely to see the saints born again and manifesting that they really have got life, and that life is being manifested. That's one thing. Whenever he's talking about the tillage, he's pointing out that there's more than one person employed on it, that it is sort of universal, that it is God at work, and it is God that giveth the increase. And so a man may plant, and another may water, but you know, they're all dependent upon God, and there can be no increase unless God is behind it. And whenever he talks about a building, he says, well now, it's the assembly I'm talking about, and I'm talking about foundations, he says. And it's me that has laid that foundation, and others are building upon it. Now what's he talking about? Is he talking about the kind of life and morality that we put into the assembly? Indeed, he's doing no such thing. It's our teaching. It's the kind of teaching that we put into the assembly. And whenever he talks about the temple, he's talking again about the assembly, but this time is sanctification. And how again the teaching can affect the sanctification of the assembly. And whenever he talks about wise men, he's talking to teachers. Those that teach the word. And whenever he talks about those that are inheriting things, he's talking about the great heritage we have in the teaching of the word of God as well as other things. So that the whole idea is about teaching in this chapter. Teaching people so that they may grow. See that how we're dependent upon God to bless the teaching. How that we're building up by our teaching. How that, as it were, the sanctuary is helped by our teaching. Here's wise men who ought to know how to teach. And it's not the wisdom of this world that we want. And here's people, and the greatest heritage that you have are your teachers, as we have it in the past here, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and all the rest of it. The whole chapter is about teaching from beginning to end. Now there are three main points in it that I'm not really going to take up this evening as the whole chapter I have in mind. But there are three things could be developed. And one of them is this. The tillage is God's tillage. God's cultivated field. The emphasis is upon God. But whenever we come to the building, the emphasis is upon the Lord Jesus. And whenever we come to the temple, the emphasis is upon the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God dwells within us. So what have we? The Trinity. Here we have the Trinity in this marvelous passage. So it is all about teaching. But why bring it in here? Why bring it in? Whenever I study my Bible, I like to get the flow of things. I like to see why a thing is inserted here. I want to know why it's here. Well, we have learnt in the past night. If you were here, we have gone over it a few times. We did it last night and the night before, that the first four chapters of this wonderful epistle, 25% of the epistle, is taken up with division. There's divisions amongst the people. And they were divided on three different counts. The other two counts I'm not interested in, but the one that's taken up in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4 is the thought of their teacher, their teacher. And what way was that dividing? Why? I thought the teaching would bring us all together. Well, it's not so much the teaching, but the man. For one said, I would prefer the Apostle Paul's teaching. And some would say, no, I would rather have Apollos. And some would say, now Cephas is the man I want. Now the Apostle Paul is only, as we learn later on, using those names just as illustration. It was teachers in their own meeting. It was teachers in their own assembly at Corinth that they were following. As I said the other night, I said again, there's nothing wrong with following a good man who will be able to teach you the Word of God. I will go far, far away to hear a man who can teach me the Word of God. But that is not the point of Corinth. What is this? Why, they were following one man only. And therefore they were cutting off every other teaching brother and refusing to listen to them. That's why this is brought in. What has happened then is this, that they haven't understood the wide perspective of the thing. That's why they haven't grown. That's why they're babes. Because they have got a very shallow diet. They have only been listening to one man's line of things, and let me tell you that the truth is too great for one man to have it all. It's too great for one man to know it all. Why, it takes a variety of men to bring before us a variety of truth. Therefore, he's talking about your babe. So this is a very detrimental thing that has happened to you. You're listening to one man only, one man ministry. That's why God never intended a one man ministry in the assembly. That's why many of the denominations have failed. One man ministry cannot build up the people of God. It takes a variety. He may be a man that specializes on Hebrews, but why are the people going to learn Genesis? He may be a man that specializes on the tabernacle, but how are the people going to learn about Daniel? He may be a man who loves prophecy, but what about devotional? And you can see that it takes a variety. And as I said, no man has the capacity to carry all the truth with him. And the Spirit of God wisely has raised up a variety of people with the Word. Therefore they became babes. And he brings in his metaphor. And again, they have no understanding of the great perspective of it. The wide, wide picture, as it were. That God is working in the field which is the world, you see. And that God is at work teaching and using this man and this channel and this channel for various truths so that the people would be well balanced and well taught and well matured. And you see, we've got to look at the wide perspective. And then he points out there's a lot of ministry that's absolutely useless. And you could be listening to a man who's useless. And there's certain ministry like wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned, you see. And that has no lasting value. And you see, you need a variety of ministry. And he says, you know, there are certain men by their teaching, and they could defile the temple, and them shall God defile. This is ministry that is destructive. Ministry that pulls down instead of building up. Ministry that defiles instead of purifies. And then he talks and comes down in the last verses, verse 18. And here he says, first of all, to the plain men that are preacher, I talk to you, and I give you some solid advice. And then he talks to the people who are the listeners, as we said, this heritage coming out, and I talk to you. Value the great heritage that you have. And God has given a variety of speakers will then make use of them. Now, if you listen to one man only, you're cutting off the Spirit of God and the Spirit's teaching from a variety of men. That's what the chapter's all about. So what he's doing then is he's counteracting these divisions. Counteracting this division based on the personality of preacher. And mind you, that can happen in our day. Don't think that this just is for Paul's day. Why, you know, you can follow a man and become a follower of a man. And you can see that the man sometimes can go astray and he brings all the people with him. Why, the Pharisees were referred to as blind leaders of the blind, and both fall into the pit. And so we see there's the danger of following one particular man. After all, that's what the assemblies is all about. Away from one man ministry, that's the biggest thing in the assemblies, and that's why in the early days they left their denominations in their thousands and gathered together, because above other things they saw the lack of one man ministry to build up and furnish the people of God. He dealt with it in chapter 1, pointing out that such a behavior is against the fundamentals. And in chapter 2, as we saw last night, is against the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. And our chapter this evening is against the assembly and the assembly being built up. Well, you could write over this chapter here, you know, men at work, men at work. Here are people that are feeding babes. You would say, maybe that's a woman's work, you know. But whenever it comes to ministry, it's a man's work. Here we have men that are planting, other men that are watering, men that are laying foundation, men that are building, men that are worshiping. Why, here's a tremendous chapter of activity. And you know, the assembly ought to be a very busy place. The assembly's a place of activity. Of course it is. And I can't understand people saying in the assembly, there's nothing for me to do. Now, why, this is strictly ministry in our chapter. Yet you see, there's plenty to do. There's plenty to do. And you see, the gates of need are open by day and by night. They're like the poor. They're always with you. There's plenty of need if you just look round in the assembly. And every assembly, we need active people. People who will make their contribution some way to the assembly. And of course, all is going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. Now we're going to look at this chapter in more detail. We're going to look at these very interesting metaphors that come out here. Let us look at it then in a little more detail. First of all, let's look at the babe from verse number 1 down to verse number 4. Now, let me tell you, the Apostle Paul is using a metaphor. He's using something similar, something material, as it were, an everyday thing to put alongside to illustrate our spiritual truth. Now, what about a babe? Well, now, a babe, first of all, it has potential for growth. A babe has life, that's the first thing. And there's potential there to develop. And, of course, it'll develop naturally. No, there's a lot of natural things. Well, he'll cry because that's natural. And he'll want his bottle because that's natural. And there's a whole lot of natural things. And then, of course, the babe grows. But there's one thing essential for the babe, and that is food. The babe must get food. So the Apostle Paul takes up that metaphor. And he says, whenever I came to you at first, he says, you know, I ministered unto you, not as unto spiritual, not the deep, deep man of chapter number 2, as we saw last night, who could go into the things of the Spirit. But rather, he dealt with them as babes. And here a babe is in a good sense. In our beginning, in verse number 1. So he spoke unto them as carnal. Now that's carnal in a good sense. Natural. Just like a baby develops natural. And so here they are natural. Here they are babes. And this is in a good sense. What he meant by this was, now here they manifest life. Life is manifested there. The Lord spoke like this. The Lord spoke in Matthew chapter number 11. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And that's one time when the Lord was being despised and rejected, when even John the Baptist had showed failure, and the Lord thanked the blessed God for the babes. Now that's in a good sense. those that had life, that had an understanding of these divine things. So Paul therefore looks from that point of view. And he says, now we have to go very carefully, because you would look at everything from a natural point of view. You take a person who's just saved, and they know nothing. And now it's up to the dear beloved brethren to teach them and bring them along. Well, first of all, they're just babes. They've got life, just to know more. And that life has got to be developed. They've got to be fed. So therefore, the Apostle Paul gave them very, very suitable ministry. And he would speak about the elementary things. Very suitable ministry. He fed them with milk and not with meat. You don't want to choke them. So therefore, he gave them milk. And that's what we have. Peter would agree with that 100%. Peter would say, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow unto salvation, or grow thereby, or unto salvation, means to develop the fact that you're saved. Saved every day from sin's power, says the Apostle Peter. So here the Apostle Paul gave them suitable ministry. But now progress is expected. He expects them now, after a while, to be able to take strong meat. He expects them to grow, of course. And so the Lord Jesus taught those babes. And when the Lord stood in Matthew chapter 17 and prayed, here's what he said, the men whom thou hast given me. He didn't say the babes. The babes have now become men. They have indeed. And the Apostle Peter speaks about newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2. But he speaks about elders in 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. So you see, he expects people to grow from babes to be elders. And John, as he would say amen to that too. I speak unto you, little children. I speak unto you, young men. I speak unto you, others. In other words, development. We're looking for development. We want to see the people of God growing and showing an interest and understanding the scripture and be able to be a help and a blessing to others. That's what we need. So here it is. The Apostle Paul is terribly disappointed that these believers have not grown. And the reason why is they were not getting enough food. They were starved. That's what was wrong. And it wasn't that there was a famine. It's rather that they were so prejudiced against certain preachers that they were starving themselves of the ministry that they received. And it was John Nelson Darby who said this, and people like John Nelson Darby. But John Nelson Darby said this, the very man, the very ministering brother that I may despise, why it could be that his ministry is what I need. And therefore I listen to him. And that is true. And that is very, very true. How sad it is whenever a little child is born and the child doesn't develop. How sad it is whenever the child doesn't grow. Well, the Apostle Paul then goes on to that to speak in this passage. And he says, but you are yet carnal. That natural has never left you. You expect the little things natural at the beginning of a believer's wonderful experience. But then those things fall off. But they have continued to be natural. And look at it. They're manifesting that world outside. Envying, strife, and division. The envyings and strife was over preachers here. Over their Bible teacher. And the division. He says, are you not carnal? And walk as men. And then he puts his finger. One says, I am of Paul. And what he meant was, I am of nobody else. And another says, I am of Apostle. And who are they but ministers, deacons, by whom you believe? So therefore he first of all takes up the bait and points out that here's something lacking in this assembly. They have not grown. There's a lack of spiritual growth simply because that they haven't got a variety of fruit. I don't think we have enough ministry meetings in our assembly. There was a certain assembly in Ireland, and it was only about 30 strong out in the country, and they went in for ministry. And they had ministry every Saturday night and got the very best of men to minister the word. They got men who could open the word, not so much just men who could talk, but men who knew what they were talking about.
Then they would have a week's Bible reading nearly every year. And as well as that, they would have maybe two or three sessions of ministry meeting of 1 or 2 weeks at a time.
That assembly began to develop.
And that assembly today is one of the most gifted assemblies in the north of Ireland, about 100 strong, filled with young men, mighty young men. But I tell you, the teaching has paid off.
That's what Paul is saying here. He says, you're missing the point. You're missing out altogether. Now let's come down to the village here. Let's look at the broad perspective, he says, in verse number 5 to verse number 9. This, of course, will answer the problem too.
He says, you're not seeing God's wider work. You're not seeing the whole picture. You're looking at just a little bit of what God has raised up, one particular man. But God has raised up others. God has raised up others here that come and visit the assembly and so on at current there. What about them? And so he points out that the emphasis, we must remember, is not on the laborer, but the emphasis is on God.
And he says, look at the tillage there. Look at this cultivated field. He says, you know, one does a lot of hard work, and he digs up and he plants. Another comes along on water. But we must remember that both are dependent upon nature to make it grow. We're dependent upon God. And the Lord spoke a parable like this, peculiar to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 4, about the man who plants a seed, and how that it begins to show the blade, the ear, and the full corn. He doesn't know how, but he sees it developing. There's another power at work, and this is the power of nature, and Paul takes that up. It is the power of God. So whenever we see people developing here, and we see a man used here to plant and another man to water, you see it is a wide work in which God is using many instruments to produce the finished article. After all, a joiner doesn't have one tool only. If he only had a hammer, he'd not be able to do much with a hammer only. There's times he needs a hammer, but if you're going to cut the piece of wood into two, you need more than a hammer. You need a saw, you need other instruments, don't you? And so that the joiner, if he's going to make a nice thing, a nice work of art like this table here, well, he will need a variety of instruments. So whenever God is going to produce something, full-grown people in the assembly, and the assembly growing and maturing, there's a variety of instruments, but behind it all is the operating power of God through the Spirit, as we learn in chapter number 10. So here we see that there's a work of planting, a work of watering, through different aspects. There's a work of foundation laying, and a work of building upon it. There's two different aspects again. And it's interesting to see that Apollos never planted an assembly. I never read anywhere that Apollos ever planted an assembly. But what he did was, he was a great blessing to them whenever they were planted. So that God used a man in his own particular sphere. And that's what we have here. Now look at the workers here. Look at just a few little points. First of all, there's a diversity. What he's bringing out here is there's a diversity. Everybody are not planters. Then who's going to water? Everybody's not waterers. Otherwise, there's nothing to water if there's no planter. Everybody doesn't just lay foundation. Otherwise, there'd be no building. Everybody can't build, for they can't build unless there's a foundation. In other words, there's a variety needed. A variety. There's different callings and different ministry. This comes out greater still in chapter number 12. That the Spirit divided to every man severally as he will. And here we see the different ministries given, but the same Spirit. But the thing is this, there may be diversity of calling and gift, but it's a unity of work. They all work as one tillage, as one God. And it's interesting to see that they're very humble about the whole thing in verse number 7. He points out that he that planteth is nothing, and he that watereth is nothing, it is God that giveth the increase. So I think that no preacher should get a big head about himself. Either a gospel preacher nor a Bible teacher
or a man that's good at Bible readings, or a man that's good with devotional ministry, or anything else. He should lose sight of himself. If a person can get the people to forget the preacher, and realize how marvelous this chapter is, or how marvelous this book is, or whatever particular point that a man is taking up, and see how marvelous it is, why, that is good. That's the point. Get away, as it were, from the instrument, the mere instrument, and give up the fact that God is behind the whole thing. Then he says, the increase then is by God alone. No matter how much a man can teach and so on, as we learnt last night, without the Spirit of God, he's wasting his time. Then you can see that each individual is taken up by God. Each man shall receive his reward. Each man. That comes out further down the chapter. All rewarded, but they must keep according to the rule. These are channels of the grace of our God. And then he applies it. You are God's tillage. You are God's good ground of the parable of the sower. You're God's good ground. You're the good ground that can bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so as to bring forth fruit. God has the teaching, the ministering thing. Now this was lost sight of in Corinth. Absolutely lost sight of. You can see that they've missed the whole thing altogether. And they're only looking at their own wee ideas. And a wee small world of their own. This is my particular preacher. I will listen to him. I will turn a deaf ear to every other preacher. I like this gentleman. I like him. Him I will follow. He's my hero. Maybe have his picture up on the wall or something. He is my man, you say. Well, that's carnal, says the apostle. Absolute carnality. We talk and use this word carnal, you know, in a very interesting...
We talk and use this word carnal, you know, in a very interesting way.
I've heard brethren say concerning certain people, they're awful carnal, you know. Well, Paul is using it here that they're acting like the world. They're acting like the world in that they prefer particular people. Now, that's the world. And there's envy. And there's strife. And there's division. That's the world. That's the world outside. The carnality here has got to do with, as it were, getting all your ministry from one particular. That's what Paul is calling carnal in this passage. You can lose sight of the whole thing. Now let's come down to the framework or the building that runs from verse number 10 here to verse number 15. Now the Apostle Paul was a very versatile gentleman. You can see that in the book of the Acts, he was able to preach to the Jew. Acts chapter number 13. And he was able to preach to the Gentile, Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. And he was able to preach to the Church of God, Acts chapter 20, the elders from Ephesus at Miletus. Those three magnificent sermons, one to the Jew, one to the Gentile, one to the Church of God, a versatile man. And he could give ministry suitable to the Jew, suitable to the Gentile, and suitable to the Church of God. Very interesting study that. Well, here's a man who can write foundational truth. Well, that's what we have in 1 Corinthians. And he says, I have laid the foundation. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kind of ministry by which he planted the assembly. We saw that last night in chapter number 2. The kind of ministry by which he planted the assembly. But the same man can write the epistle to the Ephesians. He can take us up to the heavenlies, you know. He's a man who can take us up there, shall we say, to the possession of the land, the Joshua idea. Oh, yes, he can. He's a very versatile man. But he says, according to the grace of God, there was no pride about that. He says, you know, it's the kindness of God that has allowed me to handle the work. It's a great privilege. He was not trying to make a name for himself. He was not ministering the word to make a name for himself, to draw attention to himself. Oh, no. What he was doing is just simply this, doing what God had told him to, what God had committed into his hands. And here is wisdom. This is what it is. And as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation, but others build up thereupon. Now you will see that there's a great play from this verse
from verse number 5, actually, right on down to about verse number 20 or 21 upon the word man. The word man. Verse number 5, we have every man. Verse number 8, we have every man. Verse number 10, every man. And then it changes. Verse number 15, any man. Verse number 14, any man. Verse number 15, any man. And 17, any man. Then verse 18, no man. And verse 21, no man. Here's men brought before us. But first of all, we have every man. And then we have any man. And then no man. Now, whenever he says every man, he's speaking about responsibility. Every man that has a ministry, as it were. Every man who builds. He's not talking about a sister here. He's talking about brethren who have the ability or have the responsibility to give a little teaching. A little ministry of the word. What he's bringing here is the responsibility, every man. But whenever he talks about any man, he's talking about our calling. It doesn't belong to every man. Now, if any man build, but every man can build. If any man's work abide, and so on. If any man defy, in other words, you can see that this is a man's calling, and we've got to watch in our calling. Whereas no man is a warning. Let no man deceive himself, verse 18. Therefore let no man glory in men, in verse number 21. So you see, the whole thing is about men here. Active people. Active people. Now, if he sums it all up, that there are different kinds of ministry. We must admit, there are three different kinds of ministries in this chapter here. There's the good ministry, useful ministry, and there's ministry which is a waste of time, and there's ministry which is downright dangerous. There are three different kinds of ministry. And you know, many a child of God has been built up by the platform, built up by the ministry. But sad to say, very, very often we go to meetings and we get little or nothing because the poor men were not exercised and didn't do their homework and there was no prayer behind it. But there's sometimes a man is in error and he teaches things that are not sound, unfortunately. He brings others with him. That's why James would say, my brethren, be not many teachers, because the same shall receive the greater condemnation. Because people listen to their teacher. But we have three ministries here. The first ministry he preached under, gold, silver, precious stone. The wasteful ministry he preached under, wood, hay, and stubble. But the dangerous ministry he preached under this, if any man defile the temple, thus by ministry, by teaching. And it's the word destroy. The word's the same all through. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And what we have is a judgment seat of Christ. Whenever he talks about the wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone, they'll be tested at the judgment seat. Our ministry is going to be tested. But there are some times that God will not wait until the judgment seat of Christ. And God judges a man in this life, such as we have in 1 Timothy 1:20. Certain men delivered to Satan in their lifetime, whatever that is, because of their ministry, who taught that the resurrection was past already and overthrew the faith of some. And we have these three ministries in Timothy, don't we? We have endless genealogy, a waste of time, gets nowhere. Then we have dangerous ministry, men that have taught that the resurrection is past and overthrew the faith of some, destroying ministry. Then we have sound teaching in the pastoral epistle. The same three again. Endless genealogy, a waste of time. Men who teach that the resurrection's past already, dangerous. And then on the other hand, helpful, sound, healthy ministry. Now there's a big contrast here between the word hay stubble on one hand and the gold, silver, precious stones in the earth. You can see that he takes up these six materials, and six is the number of man in our Bible. This is man's work, you can see. Well, we can see that as far as gold, silver, precious stone is concerned, it is permanent. It's going to abide. Even the judgment seat of Christ is going to abide.
For as the wood hay stubble, it is passing. It is just passing. Could I say that the first is costly? The gold, silver, precious stones is costly. Sometimes a man will give out in half an hour what it has taken him hundreds of hours to put together. And very, very often when a man speaks, it's not his study of that day that's behind it, but a lifetime of study and of understanding. Yes, there's been a big price to pay. Whereas the other is cheap. You'll find it anywhere. And I think that Paul is talking about the word hay stubble just found outside. And I think that he's talking here in a very sarcastic way. Because what they were ministering, some of these brethren that they were following, was the wisdom of this world. And he talks about it very much in each chapter, the wisdom of this world. Another thing, it is hard to find gold, silver, precious stone, but the other is easy of pain. Well, you could read an old book about philosophy and come and give a whole dissertation on philosophy, but what good is it going to do any? The wisdom of this world can never, never build up the people of God. And I've heard men giving wonderful scientific outlines, you know, but it draw off the people like water off a duck, you know. It had no effect whatsoever. That's all right, maybe for the schoolroom. They'll teach people how to live in this world. But we are trying to live for the next world, as well as this one. You can see that there's quality in the wood, the gold, silver, precious stone. But the other is quantity. But the greatest difference that God puts to it here is this. The fire. The fire. As far as the wood, hay, and stubble well is combustible, it burns. Put a light to it, and away it goes up in smoke. But you put the gold, silver, precious stone to the fire, it comes out all the time. It endures the fire. What's he talking about? He's talking about our ministry is going to be tested. Now I believe with all my heart that the ministry I give here tonight will arise again at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe that all the ministry I've ever given in my life, and I've ministered the word thousands and thousands of times, but I could say this, it's all known by God, and it's going to be tested. What the brethren thought of it makes no difference whatsoever. They may have liked it, but that's not the point. They may have felt it and didn't like it, but that's not the point either. It's what God thought of it. And if it is gold, silver, precious stones, it will be rewarded. It shall be tried by fire, and the day shall declare it. You see, whenever I minister the word, I don't know what effect has happened. I don't know. I have no idea. I would like to know, you know, but I have no idea. No idea. A gospel preacher is a little bit better because a few souls can get saved. He sees evidence for his ministry. But men who minister the word, well, we don't know. We don't know. Sometimes it comes out a few years later, you know. There was one girl who told me that her whole life was altered 20 years ago by a word of ministry that I gave. Her whole life was altered. Well, that was nice to see that. And I went aside and give God thanks. But I tell you, we're going to learn it one day. For the day shall declare it. You see, now we're sort of in the darkness. Here he's using another metaphor, if you want to call it that. The day shall declare it. I just stand in a field at night. And it's a dark, dark night, no moon. And you would say, what kind of ground is it? Is the grass long or short? I don't know, I can't see. How big is this field? I've no idea. Is it trees at the end or a fence? I've no idea. But wait, wait until the day comes. And it'll all be revealed. Wait till the day comes. Then the day comes. It is lovely grass. Beautiful pasture. Yes, the day has declared it. And here you can see that it's 4 acres or thereabouts, if you could calculate. And you know, there's lovely trees for, as it were, a framework right round. The day has declared it. So it is with me. And dear brother and sister, dear brother, every word that you have given is all taken care of by the Lord and is going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ that has often been said, 3 main points, 3 classic passages. How I have labored in the building, thus my ministry.
thus my assembly. How I have lived in the body, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the things done in the body, and how I have loved the brethren, in Romans chapter 14, you'll come to it in your Bible reading. There are the 3 points. How I have labored in the building, how I have lived in the body, and how I have loved the brethren. Those are the 3 points. Personal, my brethren, my service of God. Those are the 3 chief points that the Lord has given to me. Then we come to the temple, and I'm going to have to bypass that, because our time is nearly up. Suffice to point out that this temple here is the holiest of all, is the word for the shrine, the inner glory, not the holy place, where God dwells. And why he brings in the temple is this. We must remember that up to verse 1, to verse number 16, or verse number 15, it is the assembly for men, for the profit of the saints. But God gives his point place in the assembly too, from verse 16 to verse number 17. God has his place as well. And God, of course, is looking for worship, intelligent worship, sound worship. For after all, we can't worship contrary to the scripture. And see that the teaching and the ministry helps forward our worship. And I have a lot of scripture to bring that out. As a matter of fact, there are several places that worship is the result of the manifestation of the Word of God. I could give you very, very many instances of that in the Old Testament, but my subject is not worship. So here we have the temple. I have to pass on. Now we come down to the preacher. Paul now turns to these speaking brethren, and he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man seem to be wise in the world, yes, the world could look upon a man as being a very, very wise man, the saved man who ministered the word in the assembly at Corinth. The world could look upon him as being a very, very wise man. But that kind of wisdom does not do for the assembly. He may be a wise man as far as, shall we say, answering questions about time and space and things like that. He may know all the answers to business and so on, but let him become a fool, as it were. Let him confess he's nothing. Let him acknowledge his ignorance of divine truth, so that the Spirit of God would become his teacher. That's what he's saying here in this passage. And then he brings in Job here, Job 5 and Psalm 94, to point out that the wisdom of this world God has no place for it, in the assembly. What they were doing in Corinth, they were listening, that's where they got their old things about the resurrection past and all. Well, that was Greek culture, you see. And they were listening to all this in the marketplaces and thought it was very nice, appealed to the natural part of them. Then they were coming and ministering about that very thing. That will never, never build up the people of God. Never. Then he turns round to the people, the listener. And we're all that, where I listen to the minister. We're all listening. First of all, negative, glory not in man. Glory not in man. Let no man glory in man. Forget about the man, he's only an instrument. Whether he's handsome or whether he's ugly is beside the point. The thing is this, he's just an instrument. Then he brings in this wonderful thing, all things are yours. Now this would make a word of ministry in itself. This is tremendous. It just simply means that God overrules everything. Every circumstance in life. And I can get profit from everything, even the adverse experiences, I can get profit from them. A person who gets their eye on God and realizes that there's no mistakes, there's no accidents with God, why has this happened? There must be something in it. All things are yours. Well, he starts from the beginning. He says, all the men, you can learn something from Paul. You can learn more truth from Apollos. You can get edified from Peter. Here's 3 men. And they're all yours, all of them. And so he's talking, as I say in figure, about all the preaching brethren. They're all yours. They're all gifts. They're your inheritance. This is what God has left you. Such a heritage. Sometimes we like an old battered car left to us or something. We think great about it. But look what these spiritual things that God has left us with. Left them to us. Here they are,
And it's all found in the Word of God here. Men who can handle it. Then he goes on to other things as well. He goes on to the world. The world is for our profit. Now, he doesn't mean the world in a bad sense. He doesn't mean the world. He means that the world we live in, that the food is for us. Yes, of course it's for me. And God has given us houses. Well, that's good. Wouldn't like to be without them. And even our cars are very useful. We can get to the meetings. We can bring people to the meetings. And it gives us a lot of comfort. That is good. It can help us in a spiritual thing. We don't despise these things. This is the goodness of God. What hast thou that thou hast not received? The next chapter. And even life. Oh, you say, but my life, I have no health. I've nothing but weakness. Why, when I am weak, then I am strong, says Paul in 2 Corinthians. And some people in their weakness, and put aside, have had spiritual experiences beyond what they ever dreamed. While there's life, as it were, you can have something out of it. And even death, let me tell you, is absent from the body and present with the Lord. To go into the spiritual realm, and to leave this old world behind and go into the greater things above. Things present. Whatever my present circumstances are, even though passing through trial, disappointment, it can be for my benefit if I look at it right. Or things to come, I need not dread the future. Well, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, called according to His purpose. God will not rest but were glorified with Himself. The whole future is secure in God's hand. Everything is for us, for us. Well, then make use of your preacher. That's what he said. Make use of your ministering death. And this is the great heritage that we have. So that is this remarkable chapter. It's all about teaching from beginning to end. And at the end, as I say, from verse 18, he gives a word to the teaching brethren. And then from verse number 21, he gives a word to the hearers and brings in this great thought of the inheritance, all things. Now let's go. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the precious word of God. And we acknowledge, our Father, that there are some passages that are hard to understand. But we give thee thanks that the Lord in the past has raised up teachers, and even today there are men raised up as instruments for the Spirit's teaching, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, as we heard last night. We thank thee, our God, for the preachers of the past and the teachers, like Paul and others, who taught these wonderful assemblies. And we thank thee for men that we have listened to in the past, who were instruments in God's hands to bring us to maturity, and an understanding of divine truth and of thy ways and grace, and to bring thy lovely Son before us with all his grace and all his strength. And we thank thee for those that exist today. And the Lord bless them, every one. And the Lord look upon this company now. And we pray that for those that teach, those that minister the word, those that have the responsibility to handle divine things, that the Lord would give them a wonderful sense of thy presence, and of how serious it is, and yet a privilege at the same time, and help them to do it according to the rules and with their might in the power of God. And we do for all, we pray for all those that listen, this company here of sisters and brethren, who indeed are lovers to listen to others, we pray that we would learn from them, and that we would apply ourselves, and that we would be enriched and blessed and established and built up on our way. We pray that profit would come to us, every one of us, through thy word, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we will look at chapter number 4. Now number 445, 445. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while I wait on thee. Hush my heart to listen in expectancy. And verse number 4, seek thy servant here, be not silent, Lord. It's my soul upon thee for thy quickening will. Fill me with the knowledge of thy glorious will, all thine own good pleasure in thy childhood will. So we'll just sing verse 1 and 4, 5 and 6. We'll omit verse 2 and 3, 4, 4, 5.
Master, in this quiet arm.